Howard Hendricks has a deep statement. He says that our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure, but our greatest concern should be success in all the areas of life that don't really matter. To be successful and wildly successful in all the areas of life that don't really matter, and then miss the areas that do. So one of my prayers for all of us is that we would really know what in life matters and what matters most. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 3, and the theme of this chapter is leading people to God, and that is something that matters. It's on God's heart, and we're going to see it played out through the prophet Jonah. So let's take a look at Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So God's word, God's assignment for Jonah comes a second time. And that raises the question, well, what was the first time? So look back at chapter 1 in verse 1. It's going to sound similar. In chapter 3, it's almost like deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra would say. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. And then verse 3 in chapter 1, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. So chapter 3 now, the same start a second time, except verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. What a difference. First time, ran away. Second time, he's going with the Lord. Same assignment, same word from the Lord, completely different response from Jonah. It's almost like following God, take two. Jonah, ready? Has God ever given you a second chance? Following God and take two. A second chance? You ever had a fifth, second chance? Some of us know about a 24th, second chance. God in his mercy is going to come to Jonah and say, all right, let's do this again. You've learned some things from that first time when you rebelled and ran away. And now I think, Jonah, you're ready for this again. And maybe you're sitting here today saying, you know, I didn't quite handle it right the first time through, but God in his mercy has given me another opportunity today to make it right, to go with the Lord and to trust the Lord. So that's what we see playing out here. And the message is still clear. It hasn't changed. Take my word to Nineveh. Take my message to Nineveh. The message to the students, our high school students, is take my word to Portland. Take my word to Portland. And they've said, yes, we want to go and do that. What would be the blank for you, the fill in the blank? Take my word, take my message to, would it be a place, a neighborhood, a workplace? Would it be a certain person? Who would you write in that God is saying, take my message to these people? And God gives all of us that assignment, but different people. And Jonah is finally in that position of surrender. And I don't know what your view of surrender is. I mean, it's Father's Day. You know, it's not a word we often associate with surrender, Father's Day. Surrender is very positive in the scripture. Now, if your misperception is that surrender means passive, do nothing, helpless, that's not the picture in scripture. Surrender means that we exchange our weakness for God's power. Surrender means we put aside our own will and say yes to God's will, and surrender is linked to service. Jonah surrenders for the first time, and it's right into service. So when you surrender to God, it's probably not going to be couch potato mode, all right? Surrender is going to move you to service, and it is courageous, it is action, it is with the Lord, it is purposeful, it's not passive. So we need to think through, you know, the word surrender, the concept surrender, what does it really mean in Scripture? And so often it's linked to service. Surrender, service. Surrender, service. So stepping forward with the Lord. Now, when it comes to leading people to God, here's the first principle. Your role is to be faithful and then to trust God with the results. A lot of times as Christians, we want to control the results. Well, how are the results going to go? I want to know the results. I want to try to control the results. The results aren't ours so often in life. But God asks us to be faithful, to trust him, to do what he's asking us to do, to say what he wants us to say, and then trust him with the results. You can't save someone else. I can't save someone else. That's God's work. But we're to be faithful. So the last 7 years, I've been building a relationship with a man, and I won't say his name, but he lives in California. And we've spent so much time together, and he doesn't yet follow Jesus. But, you know, we've gone out for so many lunches, had so many great conversations, honest, had just a lot of good time together. He's come to church a number of times. And so I've seen all this happen. Well, just this last week, we found out that his wife, who does love Jesus and follow Jesus, she was just given the word by the doctors that she has somewhere in between 1 week and 1 month to live. So she has cancer. The doctors are saying it's the most enlarged liver they've ever seen. And so it didn't have a lot of detection, warning signs, and then all of a sudden she gets that news. So you can imagine what their family's going through right now. And I was able to talk with him on the phone yesterday, and he is closer to trusting Christ than he ever has been. I don't know how it works out, but it just looks like he's almost leaning over that line saying, is this the time? I think I might be ready. And so I made it clear to him, you know, we can't earn our way to heaven through good works. It's not about helping people. You can't do it just to play a game and fake and try to please your wife, maybe because she only has a few days left just to, for her. It's like, he's like, I know that wouldn't be real. So if I'm going to do it, it's got to be real. I understand you can't earn your way to heaven. I understand if Jesus is going to be my Savior, I'm going to decide that. So would you just pray for that family this week as you think about them physically, what she's going through, and then right where he's at trying to decide for the Lord. See, our role is to be faithful and to share God's love. And then God does the work in hearts. He does the saving. But we need to continue to share. A lot of times in our mind, we go into the what ifs. You ever have that? You know, thinking about sharing your faith, what if, what if, what if? The first one is, what if they reject the message? I'll just tell you ahead of time, that's going to happen a lot. When you share the gospel, don't expect everyone to say, you know, where can I be saved and where can I be baptized? Can we do it this Sunday? Now, we'll do it, you know, if that's the case. But a lot, there's just going to be, some people are going to reject initially. Some people are going to process longer. Some people need to hear the gospel maybe 7 times. So realistically, you say, what if they reject it? They might. Okay, we're moving on. What if they don't like you as much because you shared the gospel? That's a relationship risk. And I think in all relationships, there's risks we take. And so we take that risk in love, not being obnoxious or rude. I mean, some Christians are obnoxious and rude, and they say, well, I'm just living out the faith. Actually, you could do it a little differently. But they might not like you as much. But in love, it's still important to share it. So that's a second what if. Here's the biggest what if, I think. What if I don't feel like doing it? And that was Jonah's what if. Jonah going to Nineveh, what if I don't feel like doing that, God? There's so many people in Nineveh. That's a huge assignment. I don't want a big assignment, God. I want a simple little assignment. God, Nineveh, those people are our enemies. I don't want to go serve our rivals and our enemies. Those people are cruel. God, why couldn't you just give me someone nice? Someone quiet to talk to? Why do you have to give me those violent people to go share my faith? And then his big reason why he didn't want to do it is, God, what if I tell them about you, and then what if they all turn to you, and then you don't bring wrath on them, God? I don't feel like sharing your word because they might experience your mercy, God. And then they're not going to get that wrath that I want them to get because they're our enemies. And so being honest, that was what Jonah was wrestling with. When it comes to sharing your faith, we all wrestle with some weird stuff going on in between our ears. And for Jonah, he just didn't want those enemies to get the mercy of God. And if he tells them about God, they might get his mercy. So I want to say this. Never let your feelings mislead you or draw you away from following God. There's going to be plenty of times in life where your feelings say go to the left and God's saying walk to the right. Feelings and faith now diverge. Sometimes are going to be diametrically opposite. That's what happened in Jonah's heart. But feelings should always be secondary. Can we be honest about feelings? Yes. Can we talk about feelings? Absolutely. Are feelings so often a gift from the Lord? Yes. Yeah, some of us need to be more in touch with our feelings. But don't ever let feelings be primary. Faith is primary. Feelings are secondary. And so don't flip those and put feelings above faith. Some people, they're mastered by their feelings. Well, this is how I'm feeling. So this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do because I feel this. And so feelings can't be our God. They're secondary. But we walk by faith. So Jonah has to figure all this out. God's working on Jonah like he's working on us right in the middle of this. And I just want to give you a couple examples. In Daniel chapter 3. When King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge idol and he said, worship the false gods. Everybody bow down and worship. Can you imagine if you were in a room right now where everyone bowed down and worshiped and you looked around? There's only three of you that didn't. How would that feel to be different than the entire crowd and stand out? And not only be different, but then get in trouble. Someone tells on them. Now they got to come before King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember when you had to go to the principal's office? Well, only some of us maybe, you know, made it that way. But how did you feel inside? Can you imagine going to the most powerful human on earth, stepping in to his wrath and displeasure? And you know what he says? Turn the fiery furnace up 7 times. You think that felt good? To say no to the king and head over and feel the heat of the fiery furnace and to see some of the soldiers dying because of the heat? And be thrown into that didn't feel good. Feelings were secondary. But they walked by faith in one of the great decisions of the Bible. Walked by faith, thrown into the fiery furnace. A fourth appeared and they stood firm in the Lord. And they said, we don't know the results. All we know is that we can't bow down to false gods. Our culture looks more and more like Babylon. And so we can't bow down to false gods. I said, no, we're going to stand firm in the faith. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to be faithful. Trust God with the results. Sometimes people die in martyrdom and faithfulness, and other times God rescues them. God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in Matthew 26, do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Then if you did, why did he pray, Father, if there's any other way, could you please take this from me? Not just once, second time, same prayer with the Father. Did the Father hear the first time? Yeah. So why is he saying a second time? Because his feelings, they're not going towards the cross. He knows it's the right thing to do, but he's just praying out of his anguish and distress, is there any other way? He'll pray a third time. Father, if it's possible, could you take this cup 3 times? Because his feelings were battling with faithfulness. And Jesus always chooses faithfulness. And so we see that battle. But this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is what Jesus knows. They know what matters most. Walk by faith, be faithful. And trust the Father with the results. And that's what they did. So that's what Jonah's learning. I think when it comes to leading people to God, that's what we're learning as well. Jonah chapter 3. Let's take a look. Drop down to verse 3 and see what happens here. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. And he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Well, the Ninevites believe God, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they all put on sackcloth. So Nineveh, as you think about that city, the city is, 8 miles around, and that's the city proper. There's a wall around the city. It's 50 miles wide, 100 miles high, so you can picture that city. But then there's also what we'd call today the suburbs. You know, there's Seattle city proper, and then there's Seattle land, or we might say Chicago land. And so there's all the suburbs areas. So up to over 60 miles of area, and again, 120,000 people we're talking about in this passage here. So what happens? The cruelest people in the world turn and believe God, hear his word, and respond. There's repentance. The cruelest people in the world are now repenting and believing God. Can I highlight this? You never know what God will do. You never know what God will do. You might look at someone's life and heart and say, no way, I'm giving up on them. They had their chance. Do you know what they do? Manasseh, if you go back in the book of Chronicles, he was in many ways the most evil king of Israel. And when they got it right and they tore down the false gods, he said, let's raise up the false gods. And he rebuilt the high places and he led to idols and witchcraft and sorcery and divination. And if you think that's not enough, you know what he did with his own two kids? He killed his boys. How evil do you have to be to sacrifice and kill your two sons? If there was a list of who's unlikeliest to follow God, Manasseh is number one on that list. Do you have a little list running in your mind who's most unlikely to ever turn to God? Have you built up resentment towards that person? Maybe need to forgive that person? So that was Manasseh, but you know what we read a couple verses later in 2 Chronicles? Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord. He got down, he prayed, he humbled himself, he cried out to God. God heard him. God was moved by his entreaty and his humility. God rescued him in some ways, and it says Manasseh knows that the Lord is God. Don't ever give up on somebody. You never know what God's going to do. Manasseh, the Ninevites, that's our story. God's mercy, his grace, his patience continue to extend that kind of love that we see here. So we're going to take a little time this morning to kind of renew our perspective, renew our minds, and move some of the lies that sneak in out of our thinking and out of our faith. So here's a couple things, temptations, and this is the first one. We sometimes want to shrink the God-given vision. Shrinking the God-given vision, when you think about Jonah, 120,000 people reached with only one person. You know, that's God's math, right? That's not Jonah's math. Jonah's like, you know, give me five. I can talk to five. But 120,000? God, could we shrink that vision, please? You ever do that with God? God, I just want a small vision I can fit in my back pocket. It'll be so nice and doable. And that's not what God does. We have a great group of interns at our church. Had them over on Friday night. Had so much fun with them. Played all these games. Our kids were involved. Paper airplane contests, you know, so you could throw it the farthest, see who's most accurate. You know, we're in the Boeing region, right? So we got the airplanes going. Our kids are having fun with that. Prizes, but we asked some questions too and had prizes. And one of the questions was, how many people in King and Pierce counties that don't affiliate or follow Jesus? You can word it however you want, but say no, nothing to do with Jesus, Christianity. 1.86 million. In King and Pierce counties. And you know what? The interns, they knew that number. So that number has gotten into their minds and their hearts. Would you let that number get into your mind and your heart, that you would just say, pray for 1.86 million people in King and Pierce counties? I don't think God wants us to shrink that vision. And so we pray through that number. And so that means yes, Auburn, but yes, beyond. Let me give you an example of a time recently where that hit me. We went to a Mariners game, first game ever for our kids, first professional sports game ever. I think I'm a little behind schedule on that one. But anyways, went to the first game ever, so much fun. You know, you got the big screen, taking pictures, music in between innings, dancing around, trying to get on the jumbo screen, not getting on the jumbo screen, eating kettle corn, you've been to the games. So all kinds of fun, but you know what lingered with me after that experience? Three little interactions. One is, as we were walking to the stadium, two guys were walking next to us, I would say in their 20s, and they were just freely swearing and cussing right next to our kids. And so I'm not sharing this at like, oh, I'm so holy, and I've never heard a cussing word before. And I was appalled. This cussing happens in Seattle? I was shocked. I'm not so sheltered, you know, in the little church that, but what I'm saying is, you know, it just caught my attention because with these little ears, here it all comes, and they were unwavering, and I thought, okay, either they don't know better, or they don't care about little ears. They're just going to do it anyways. You know, either case, not that great. I didn't have any chip of resentment, forgiveness, but it was that little parenting moment of like, okay, do we unpack those phrases? Do we explain why you shouldn't say those? Do we explain what they mean? Do we just hope they didn't sink? And we opted for, let's not talk about it. Let's just keep going to the game. So I think that's wise parenting, but some of you are going to email me this week. Actually, as a parent, you want to do something very different. So that was one experience. experience. And then the second one is we sit down for the game, and I'm not anti-Mariners. This is going to sound like I'm down on the experience. But, you know, sitting behind us, there was some drunk guys, and you could just tell they're really drunk, close to sick. And one of them just threw up all over the place behind us. And so it was like, fortunately, there's some other open seats. We were able to move over there. But again, my heart was more compassionate. Like, I just felt for that guy that, like, okay, if it's highlight of the week, get wasted and go to the Mariners game. And then the third one was as we were leaving and heading back to the car, you know, it's under the overpass that I just saw so many people look like they were going to be camping up for the night on the concrete. And including, you know, I just saw a woman that just all alone, just sitting there like she was going to spend the night there and just thinking, wow, I hope no one would hurt her. And so here I am battling, because on the one hand, it's kids' first game and it's so fun and we're putting on Facebook and all that. And on the other hand, my heart is just pulled over there. And I don't know if you have those moments. And what I'm battling with then is like, should I just compartmentalize my faith? Should I be in Mariners mode and not care? But then at the end of the night, that those three things are what's sticking with me. And then what do you do with that? And so we see needs all around us. And the easy thing to do is to say, I'm going to stay in Mariner's lane and I'm going to pretend like I don't notice what's happening around. And yet there's this part where it's like, shouldn't we be doing something? Like, are we just going to say no to helping some people in Auburn? Are we going to say, no, we only go to the edge of Auburn. We're not going to reach more. And that's why when you think about 1.86 million, it's not just a number, but it's getting close to some people. It's seeing some needs and saying, you know, I'm going to step out of this little comfort zone and say yes to God and to see what God might want to do to help some people. And so may God use you in tremendous ways as you think about what's really important. And we need a vision that's big enough to help a lot of people humbly in Jesus' name. And so that's why God gives us big vision, because he loves people so much. You say, well, the thing about a big vision that I don't like is that I'm really going to have to rely on God. Exactly. Exactly. See, I don't want a big vision. I don't want something that's like bigger than human power and thinking, because then we might actually have to cry out and ask God to do something that only God can do. Exactly. Exactly. So that's where God tries to lead us. That's where he's leading Jonah. And here's a second one that's off base. Be silent about the cure. Be silent about the cure. God says, proclaim the message that I give you, because my message is the cure. My word is the cure. The gospel is the cure. One caution I have is that so often these days I see Christians who have a soapbox, Christians who have opinions, Christians who have a pet peeve, and then they blast it hard and they think, woo, I'm shining like a light out here. And when I read the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, I read that the gospel is of first importance, more so than my opinions. What's going to change the nation? Is it the gospel, or is it a bunch of opinionated Christians on social media blasting some people? You know, what is it? And so what's our light? What's our witness these days? Do we lead? Do we bring the gospel? Do we proclaim grace? Do we proclaim Jesus? Do we help people to know God, relationship with a loving Father? That's what changes lives. That's what changed my life. And so we think about grace. Think about the gospel. You know, some Christians that are long-term Christians, they say, oh, well, that's only the starting line. I mean, the gospel, I've heard that. That's like for new Christians. That's the starting line. Well, the gospel is the starting line. The gospel is kindergarten. The gospel is high school. The gospel is college. The gospel is your master's degree. It's the gospel isn't just, oh, you know, that's when you first trust Jesus. No, the gospel's for every day. The gospel's for every part of our life, to be gospel-centered, to let the gospel run through us, and we live out that gospel in everything we do. So don't ever just tuck the gospel into a little corner and say, oh, that's for starting class, that's for starting points. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God. And so what I've noticed is that every other agenda and message seems to be growing louder. When I drive down Auburn Way, I see little signs that say, oh, need a psychic? Here's the phone number. Psychics putting their stuff out there. Don't quote me exactly what it says. I didn't like write down the thing, but I just see psychic, need a psychic, got a psychic, here's the number. You know, I read the Bible, psychics. No, don't go to no psychic. And yet the advertisement, psychic, I went to a little festival, a little event with our kids. We're walking down past all the tables and booths. One of them, psychic, come over here. Come get your palm read. You know, find out what's going on. And I'm walking by, I did a little double take. And then she calls out. She says, you, come on over. Come on over. Really now? But it's the world. She's sincere. She thinks that's the best answer, is you get a psychic and you'll have peace. And we've got something that's so much better. Now, I'd like to tell you that at that same festival, I said, oh, come over here? Sure, I'll come over there. And then I told her about real power. And I told her about the one who knows the beginning and the end. And I told her about the Prince of Peace. And she dropped her psychic thing. And now she has a new board up that says, turn to Jesus. I'd love to tell you that story, but but I just said, no thanks. And kept walking. But thanks for the sermon illustration. I think I'll use this. I didn't say that. I just, you know, sometimes later you think, oh, I could have gone back. I could have had a conversation. But all the other messages are getting louder, and someone just needs to step up and say, Jesus. You know, who? What's going to happen in the nation? Who's going to win the election? What about the politics? What about the dad? What about the, you know, someone's just got to step up and say, Jesus. Jesus. That's the answer for our country. It's not that tricky. Jesus. And if you know that, then don't be silent about the cure. Don't be silent about him. Here's the next temptation, to water down the message. And Jonah shows up in Nineveh. He has a message. He says, 40 days and Nineveh's gonna fall. That's the message. That's the message. Clock's ticking, 40 days. Can we get 41 days? Not 40 days. And there's grace even in that. There's grace in every warning of God. There's grace. If you keep going, the bridge is out. Well, that might sound like a warning. Well, it is a warning, but there's also grace in that because you didn't just go off the bridge. You were reminded that the bridge is out, and please don't go over the bridge. So he's a straight shooter in that. And I was thinking today in our culture, it seems like Christians, we're kind of doing that tiptoe. Timid tiptoe. And so today's version, if we were Jonah, might be like, maybe down the road, if you, something eventually might happen. That's enough. And tiptoe. Really? Is that what Jonah did? He didn't do that. He said 40 days and the city's going down. You got 40 days. That's all. Didn't have to be, you know, full of pride or, you know, exclamation point, drive it home. But he was clear. And so he didn't water it down. And you say, well, that's too strong. It's too strong. If it's truth and it's in love, then you got to be strong. You're strong enough to bring a strong message in the Lord. You know, sharing the faith, it's one of those areas for me where I really needed a push, a nudge from the Holy Spirit, from friends. I need a lot of nudges. I was one of those people that was saying, no thanks, no thanks. And the way I would describe it is back in Minnesota, you know, there were some hills. We do have some hills in Minnesota growing up. And we like to go sledding and it's free and it's fun. You find a golf course, you go sledding and you sneak on. But anyways, before I came to know the Lord. And at the top of that hill, you say, I'm not moving too quick. Can you give me a push? And all your friends, they just get down there and they push you, and then you go flying down the hill. And for me, sharing the faith, that's my best metaphor to it, because I was like, no, I'm not going anywhere. I don't think I want to go anywhere. Okay, here comes the push. And once you get going, leading people to God, it's hard to slow down. Because the more you do it, you think, what does matter more than this? So some of you today are just white hot, and you're bringing stories, awesome, bringing just friends. You're every week, you're just like leading more people to God, and it's incredible the way God's using you. That's some people in the room. Other people, you'd say, well, theologically, I'm in full agreement with leading people to God. So, as a concept, it's one I've studied, and I think it's wonderful. And yes, where do I check that box? Where do I do that? but not much is really happening. But yes, as a concept, it's sure. Yeah, that's a good concept. Others, it's just new. It's like, well, I want to. Like, how do I do that? And that's our role, to continue to encourage and to inspire and to help you figure out how. And then there's others where it's like, no, I'm not going to. I'm not. And just say, God loves all of us. God loves all of us. But the question I would ask is, what do you want? What do you want true of your life? Where do you want to be when it comes to leading people to God? And maybe what's holding you back? So the last one is, we try to make it so complicated. And that's something we don't need to do. I was thinking about being a dad, and this is from a son talking about his dad. And so that arena of being a dad and not making being a dad too complicated. This is what the son says. The son says, the greatest gift I ever received from my dad was a gift one Christmas when my dad gave me a little small box. Inside it was a note. And this is what my dad wrote. Son, this year I will give you 365 hours. Dad's organized, I guess. But listen, he says, for 1 hour every day after dinner is yours. And we're going to talk about what you want to talk about. We're going to go where you want to go. We're going to play what you want to play. And that will be your hour right after dinner every day. My dad not only kept his promise, but every year he renewed it. And it's the greatest gift I've had in my life. I am the result of his time. And love, you can spell it T-I-M-E so often. And so that dad, figuring out, oh, it's not that complicated. You come alongside your son, and in time, in love, and you just connect, bond, and get that time together, that closeness together. So when it comes to sharing your faith, sometimes to make it complicated, we come up with the have to's. And so we think, well, I have to be really excited about it. Jesse seems to be really excited. I have to be really excited. Was Jonah really excited? Nah, not really excited. God still used him in incredible ways. The next thing we think is, well, I have to talk a lot. I have to be extroverted. I have to use so many words. Jonah had one sentence. 40 days, the city overturned. One sentence. God can change a heart in one sentence. You don't have to be long-winded. Next one. I have to know people super, super well. I have to build decades-long friendships. And then, maybe, Jonah met the people for the first time. How often? Jesus meets someone for the first time. Disciples meet someone for the first time. New city. So these limitations we put that are false. I have to have it all together. Did Jonah have it all together? He is fresh out of the fish. I mean, he's still got fish stomach slime behind his ear, and he's out there sharing. And then I have to go to seminary. I have to be on staff at church. We can psych ourselves out with so many bogus barriers, and God wants to bring a new freedom, a new joy, a new freedom. So let's see how this chapter wraps up. Look at verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Then he issued this proclamation to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So sackcloth, sitting down in ashes, a sign of humility. There was fasting, which is sincerity and seeking the Lord. The king issued a decree so that all the people knew we are utterly dependent on God, and they cried out urgently for God. It says even the animals were fasting. Spot the dog. You don't get your Purina. You don't get your puppy chow tonight. You don't get your Scooby snack. Dogs, can you pray because you're fasting? Dogs, see spot run, see spot fast. I mean, the animals are in, cows fasting, everybody in. So that was the response, seeking God. Here's a couple of truths to encourage us before we go. Number one, every person's greatest gift and greatest need is God and his gift of grace. Every person's greatest need is God. Personally, I had no clue about that principle for 18 years. until Mike and then Brian started to share that with me. No clue about that void in my life. When I think about needing God, here's a couple stats about the state we live in, Washington. In the nation, when it comes to education, out of 50 states, we are eighth in education. When it comes to health, in measurements of health, in our state, out of 50 states, we are ninth. When it comes to income, the state of Washington, 12th, top 12 in the country. When it comes to religious or faith or spiritual, whatever you want to call it, 44th. It tells you a lot about our culture and what we value and what's happening in the state. And so we see a need there. As a nation, as we just saw what happened in Orlando, we want to be crying out to God for his help, for his healing in our nation, that more people be turning to him. Orlando's just a reminder how much our nation has gone astray, and we need the Lord and we need his healing. As a Father's Day verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "You have many guides, but you only have one father," to the Corinthians. And he was their spiritual father. And now Jonah's going to become a spiritual father to, 120,000 people in Nineveh. And some of you are biological fathers. And what a privilege and what an honor. But all dads can be a spiritual dad. All men can be a spiritual father. Women can be a spiritual mother of leading someone to God and then building them up in the faith. And so think about that role. And you know what's sweet is when there's generations, when you're the spiritual father to somebody and they get to experience Christ and then they turn around and they lead someone else to Christ, and pretty soon you're a great granddaddy. You're a great, 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 great granddaddy of people in the Lord, spiritual, in a spiritual family. And so God builds up his family, and he does it through dads, spiritual leaders as well. Here's the second truth. God's word already has life-changing power in it. So I got to be so powerful. No, you don't. Spurgeon said this, "God's word is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You just turn it loose." The way I came to the Lord, a Dartmouth professor trying to chop down the scripture assigned it to me. And even though he made every attempt to tear down the word of God, or many attempts, the word of God stands in its truth. It's strong. It changed my life. If you look up Josiah in the Old Testament, you'll see he became a king when he was 8 years old. Our kids are 6, 6, 7, and 9. I couldn't imagine one of them leading our country. He was 8 years old. But you know what he did 18 years later? At 26, mid-20s, they found the word of the Lord. And when he heard the word of the Lord, and they rediscovered God's word, he tore his robes. And he says, everyone's got to hear God's word. And he stood up as the king in his 20s and said, this is what I commit my heart and my soul to. The word of God, into living that out, into bringing that to the people. And so the word of God has power. The word of God, as you bring it forth, it changes lives. As we close today and we think about the end of this chapter, chapter 3, this is a chapter about God's mercy and God's grace. First in Jonah's life, Jonah is saturated with God's mercy and grace. Would you sit here saying you are saturated with God's mercy and grace? And then out of that prophet, he goes and he brings God's grace, and the people in Nineveh experience God's mercy and grace one life after another, and it's powerful. So when you think about what happens in Jonah 3, the world's greatest revival, many have said, and the world's most reluctant prophet. The world's worst evangelist and the world's greatest revival. And how does that add up? Because it's God's power and it's God's work. And Jonah just said yes to God. Now, as you travel and through the Bible and you see, okay, Nahum, you read that prophet, 150 years later, Nineveh, they take a wrong turn and they rebel against God. And so, down the road, they're going to turn back into some bad ways. But for that time right here in Jonah chapter 3, there is listening to God, there's sincerity, there's urgency in crying out to God and experience his grace and his mercy. Here's the take home last point. It's not too late for revival. It's not too late in your home, in our community, in the city, in the country. Say, we are dead. these politicians, the crime, the hatred. It's not too late for revival. Was it too late for revival in Nineveh? It wasn't too late. And what did God do? Unlikely people, unlikely places. God, when he brings revival, he'll use unlikely people in unlikely ways, in unlikely places. And the starting point, same here for Jonah, the starting point is to say yes to his word and to carry his word and his message. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to lead people to you? And would you help us to grow in our faith? Would you help us as we battle through the what ifs and some of the fears and excuses, as we're more worried about our reputation sometimes than other people's souls, as we're more worried about entertainment than we are about the needs of the people around us. Father, we confess that to you. Sometimes, Lord, we're more led by our feelings than by the Holy Spirit. Would you help us to walk by faith? Would you help us, God, to focus in on what really matters? So as Howard Hendricks says, when our life is done, we won't look back and all these awesome accomplishments on the things that didn't really matter. And so thank you how you stir us and speak to us. And we pray so sincerely, God, if there's anyone here, and I pray for my friend in California as well, but if there's anyone here who has not yet put their trust in Jesus for a first-time decision to follow him, to receive his grace, to have eternal life, and to have your own Savior, that relationship to really know Jesus and follow him, make that decision today. Check that box on the welcome cards. Let somebody here know. We can follow you up, help you grow in your faith. We commit this to you, Lord. We pray more would turn to you. And we're mindful of a city we live in. And just we pray for the cities that we live in. Just pray for those cities right now. We pray for these cities we live in. And we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.